We turn in the Word of God tonight to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We are going to read the first 24 verses of this chapter. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 24. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. Deal bountifully with Thy servant, that I may live and keep Thy word. Open Thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not Thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto Thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from Thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept Thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but Thy servant did meditate in Thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. This far we read the Word of God tonight. Our text is found in verses 9 and 10. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. With what can a young man cleanse his way? That's a good question, isn't it, young men of our congregation? The author of Psalm 119 is himself, indeed, a young man in the church. That means that if he were sitting here in church tonight, he would be numbered among our youth. After church, he would be standing in that circle of young men that stand at the back of church and visit with one another. He would be talking about exactly the same kinds of things that you would be talking about as young people. Probably have many of the same interests that you have as well. But the young man who pens this psalm has a particular and a special talent. He was a good writer. In fact, he was a poet. He writes here an interesting psalm that extols the law of God, and he speaks of it in almost every verse of this particular psalm. Now, he uses his various terms, of course, in order to describe that law of God. For example, in our own text tonight, he uses the word and commandments. But he also calls God's law, God's testimonies, his precepts, and his statutes. But that is all a part of that poetry that he uses in this particular psalm. So this young psalmist was a gifted writer, just as some of you are perhaps gifted with a computer or gifted in the areas of science or of history. The psalmist has something that he shares in common, however, with the youth of our church. He is a believer. A believer that lives within the confines of God's church and covenant. He was probably born and raised in the church of his day. He was probably born to believing parents who had raised him in the fear of God from childhood on. He must have developed an appreciation for the Torah that he was taught in the temple by the priests, by the prophets that went about among the cities of Israel teaching God's people, and of course by his own parents. He was no doubt of an age to where he could make confession of faith in the church, and that becomes obvious from the confession that he repeatedly makes here in this particular psalm. The point is, what this young psalmist writes, we as young men from the age of, let's say, 13 through our 20s, and yes, even if we have reached the age of 30, can begin to appreciate in our young lives. In fact, the question that he puts before himself tonight is a question that young men and women ask themselves, but not even them exclusively. This is a question that all of us as believers ask ourselves, whether we're young or whether we're older. The chief characteristic of this psalm, and it stands out in the verses we consider tonight, is that which concerns itself with a person's walk of life in this world. In many of the verses of this psalm, the young psalmist speaks of the way down which we walk, or the path that we walk. He does so in the verses we consider tonight as well. So that psalmist ties together now that walk of life that we are to lead in this world with God's commandments. And he tells you and me that those commandments become the objective rule or guide for our life in this world. That is the idea that stands on the foreground in this particular word of God before us. Consider with me the holy walk of our covenant youth. The holy walk of covenant youth. In the first place, we want to consider sanctified sinners. Secondly, the holy standard they follow. And then finally, the earnest plea that is found upon the lips of a believing young man and young woman. With what can a man cleanse his way? What can he use to make his way before God in this world, his life here, pure and holy? That's the question that is before us tonight. Notice, it is indeed a question that is asked by a believing young man. An unbeliever, whether that unbeliever is outside of the bounds of the church, or even if that unbeliever dwells within the church itself, does not concern himself with this question. He does not care about this question. He sees no need to cleanse his ways before God because, well, he takes delight in all of his ways, even if those ways are sinful. He enjoys the way that he walks in this world, even if that way is contrary to the will of God. So the unbelieving young man and woman are not interested in being holy before God. They're not interested in cleansing their way before God. That thought is far from their hearts, and therefore the question that is asked here is far from their hearts too. They enjoy the ways of wickedness far too much and never really stop to ask themselves the question, is God pleased with what I'm doing? Believers, young and old alike, do stop and ask themselves this question. What is it that I can use to purify or cleanse my way before God? What can I do? Where do I go? What do I follow in order that I might be pleasing to my Heavenly Father? So we have a question that's asked by a believer. In fact, the psalmist states that point blank, verse 10 of our text, when he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart, he says, I have sought thee. The question he asks, therefore, flows forth from a sanctified heart. Now, we ought to understand, of course, what a sanctified heart is. The heart that beats in our chests and supplies the blood flow to our entire body is the life of the body. Maybe controlled by the brain, yes, but the heart is the life of the body. If a bullet or a knife were stuck into our heart and that heart would stop beating, then there would be no blood flow to our body, no blood flow even to our brain, and the body would die. It's the source, or it's the center of our life. Well, the same thing is true with our spiritual heart. The heart is not feeling. So many people want to say, well, if your heart tells you to do it, you ought to do it. And what they really mean by that is that if it feels like it's right, then we ought to do it. The heart is not feeling. The heart is the spiritual center of a man and of a woman. It is the epicenter, so to speak, of a man's being. If that whole heart is under the influence of sin and unbelief, then everything that comes out of that heart, and out of the heart are the issues of life, everything that comes out of that heart, all of our thinking, all of our desires, everything that we do in this life is sinful. If the heart is sinful, then we're going to be sinful in everything that we think, do, and say. On the other hand, if that heart becomes the abode of the Holy Spirit and that Spirit works within our heart, that spiritual life that flows out of that heart flows forth into our thoughts, into our desires, and into our actions. If the heart is the work of God's grace, or in that heart is the work of God's grace, then you and I will think and we will desire what God thinks and desires. So we will seek God with our whole heart. That, of course, we need to understand when we speak of a sanctified heart. You see, we need to understand that we were lost at one time in corruption and in the filth of unbelief, so that our whole heart was given over to darkness. We were blind spiritually to the things of God's kingdom. We loved and we lived the lie. We hated God. And that means we had no ability in us even to think or to do of God's good pleasure. We didn't care at that point. We did not love God. We did not love the neighbor. But at that appointed time, as we spoke of this morning, that Holy Spirit was sent forth by Jesus Christ, and that Spirit has taken up His abode in our hearts. Maybe that happened in childhood. Maybe that happened when we were infants. Maybe that happened even in the womb of our parents. But at a certain point in our life, God sent forth His Spirit, and that Spirit took up His abode in us. When that happens, we found we are united to our Lord Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. Now, by means of that faith that the Spirit works in you and me, we are made righteous before God. We who are united to Jesus Christ have imputed to us or credited to our account the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are justified by faith alone. But there's another work that the Spirit performs in our hearts that goes hand in hand with that work of justification. So closely are they related to one another that one cannot be had without the other. And that's the work of God in our sanctification. Those whom God justifies, He also sanctifies. And that's what the psalmist is speaking of here in the passage before us tonight. When he says, "With my whole heart I have sought thee," he is talking about that work of sanctification. Because you see, in our sanctification, God takes hold of that sinned, darkened heart, that filthy heart, and he cleanses it. He purifies it in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He, as it were, takes a scrub brush to our filthy hearts that were covered over with sin and with unbelief. He takes a scrub brush to those filthy hearts in order to clean them from that sin and pollution. And believe me, that sin and that pollution was a stubborn stain on our hearts. Not so easily washed away. It had to be scrubbed away in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on the cross. That work of God in our sanctification is not a work of Christ in our sanctification. It is not a work for us. When Christ justified us in His blood, that was a work of Jesus Christ for us, whereby you and I are objectively declared righteous before God. But that's not true of sanctification. Sanctification is a work of Christ in us. When that heart is cleansed, then our eyes are opened to the things of the kingdom of heaven. We learn of the way, the spiritual direction down which God now calls us to walk, and that it is a way of purity, cleanliness, dedication to Him and to His cause in this world. Out of that holy heart, therefore, the child of God seeks to walk now in God's way. Not our own way, but God's way. For that reason, a believer does not simply walk in a way that satisfies himself, that fulfills his own desire, but he's constantly examining himself or herself to see whether he or she is pleasing to God in that way that he walks. "With my whole heart I have sought thee," the young psalmist declares. That's what we as the youth of the church, young men, young women of the church and covenant, must be able to say, "With my whole heart, I seek God." You young people, as all of God's people, are walking down a pathway in this world. God has placed you on a path. And you're walking down that pathway. And you may not simply say to yourselves without a second thought, "Well, I'm walking this path, but whew, look at that path. That's a desirable path to walk down. I like it. I think I'm going to walk down that path." We may not say that to ourselves. We may not say to ourselves, "Hey, everybody else is walking down that path. I might as well walk down that path too," or, "That path looks mighty fine to me. It looks like it might be fun for me, so I'm going to walk down that path as well." That's not what we say. We must say, "With my whole heart, I will seek the Lord and what pleases Him. That is my desire." And we say that because though we are sanctified, We're still sinners. Sanctified sinners. That's where the struggle of our spiritual lives becomes very real for us. And that's not only true with young men and women. It's not only true with children. That's true of adults as well. The good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 7. The young psalmist has that same struggle here in his own life. And so do we. Though we are cleansed, though we are purified in the blood of Christ, though we are sanctified and made holy through the Spirit of Christ that dwells within us, we yet sin. Justification? A one-time work. We are declared righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ at the cross of Christ once and for all time. Sanctification? It's an ongoing work of Jesus Christ through His Spirit in our hearts. We still have in us, therefore, a sinful flesh, and we still have within us desires that we have to battle. Now, that's hard to explain. How is it that we're pure and holy in the blood of Christ and cleansed by His Spirit and yet have in us sin? What may begin in holiness ends up tainted by the sinful flesh, through which it seems that our thoughts and our desires are adversely filtered. It is as if the clean inclinations of that heart that we have by which we seek God must go through a sea of mud before coming out in our thoughts, words, and in our actions, so that what may be pure at the start comes out sinful. A young man and woman grow in their life of sanctification as they get older and wiser in their ways. That's true of all of us, but we ought to remember what Solomon also tells us in the Proverbs, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. A young man is not always very mature in his thoughts and in his desires, or a young woman either for that matter. In his pride, he may think that he is, that he's pretty smart and pretty wise and pretty mature. But that's exactly the folly of youth. You think you are when you really aren't. The psalmist himself says that he is prone by nature to wander from God's ways. A little bit later on in Psalm 119, verse 176, he says this, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." I have gone astray like a lost sheep. So when the young man of the verses we consider asks the question, with what or wherewithal can a young man cleanse his ways, he's concerned with his life of sanctification. He's already righteous before God. He knows that. He's not worried here in this passage about losing his righteousness before God. That righteousness is his in the blood of Christ. But his desire is to walk now in a way that is befitting one who is righteous before God, befitting one who seeks God with his whole heart. He understands that. He understands that being young, it is an easy thing for his sinful flesh to choose to walk in a way of sin rather than in a way of holiness before God. Sanctified sinner who must be guided carefully in a way that is pleasing to God, who has called him out of the darkness of sin and into his marvelous light of salvation. What light will be my perfect guide? What light will be your perfect guide, young man, young woman of the church? Your own feelings? Your own spontaneous desires so that you do something without even thinking about it? What everyone else is doing, is that going to be your guide in life? What will be our perfect guide as sanctified sinners in this world? We all know that, don't we? We know what our guide is in this life. Word of God. The guide for all of life is God's Word. Isn't that how the psalmist answers it, his own question here in verse 9? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The specific guide the psalmist really has in mind here for pure and holy living is walking, first of all, in the way of God's commandments. The idea expressed in that term commandment, it has a peculiar nuance. You know, we use the word commandment all the time, but that word there used in the Hebrew has a peculiar nuance to it. And that is this. Commandments are not that which men set up so that we can lead some kind of a nice and orderly life here in this world. I mean, we have all of our laws of our land for that reason. But the idea here of commandment in the Scriptures is that God has set this law up in our lives. From all eternity, He has ordained what holy living is. From all eternity, He has ordained for you and me a certain way that we must walk in this world to please Him as our Creator, who has put us in this world to fulfill His purposes and His design. So God sets up for you and me His commandments. And He says, walk in the way of these commandments and you'll be holy as I am holy. That's the idea of that word commandment. But it also has another particular nuance, and that is a little bit more obvious. Commandments are prohibitions. That is, they tell us what we must not do. And most of God's commandments are, at least the Ten Commandments, are worded for you and me in the negative. They're intended by God as a mark toward which you and I must now aim our lives in this world. Now, we realize, of course, that when the psalmist speaks of commandments here, or precepts, or statutes, and so on, in Psalm 119, he has in mind the Torah, all the Levitical laws that surrounded God's commandments, moral law, civil law, ceremonial laws, and so on. We don't have all of those laws anymore today. Christ has fulfilled the ceremonial and the civil laws of the Ten or of the commandments in the Old Testament, the Levitical laws. What we have for us today, of course, is yet the moral law, the law of the Ten Commandments. But these are what govern the holy life of believers in this world. We may not fall into the error of antinomianism that strongly contends that the New Testament church is no longer subject to any laws or commandments. That's a very real error that exists in the church world of our day. Those who insist that no commandments anymore, including the moral law of the Ten Commandments, no commandments dictate our lives anymore. It makes the claim that the church today is under grace. And through the work of the Holy Spirit and of God's grace in our hearts, we will do that which is pleasing in God's sight. Spirit will guide us in such a way that we will do what is pleasing in God's sight. We will keep the Word of God in spirit. Even if that maybe means I, on the surface of things, am violating one or two of God's Ten Commandments, I'm still doing the will of God for me in my life. If I pray about it, and that Spirit confirms in my heart, in some, we'll call it mystical way, confirms in our heart, my heart, that what I am doing is right, then I may do it. I may do it. And there's no law that condemns me. Now, that teaching is nothing more than subjectivism. And that's an error that leads to you and me doing really what is right in our own eyes and according, once again, to our own feelings, because so often that spirit that's leading me is really nothing more than my own feelings that are leading me. And we are able to justify almost every sin by means of antinomianism, by convincing ourselves that the Spirit has led us to do what we have done. The Bible makes it clear in the New Testament, that the believer is not justified by the law, though that salvation is ours entirely upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the law is indeed a rule, not just good advice, but a rule of thankfulness. Keeping the law is necessary, and it's necessary from this point of view. We who are saved, we who do seek Jehovah God with all our hearts, with our whole hearts, will seek to please Him, and please Him by walking in that way that He has prescribed for us in His commandments. We walk in holiness. We walk in love toward God and the neighbor by keeping God's commandments, a holiness that the Spirit indeed works in our hearts through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those commandments are short and concise and right to the point. We may not take God's name in vain. We must keep the Sabbath day holy. We may not commit adultery. We may not kill. We may not steal. Those are the commandments. Very short, very concise. And we understand what it is that stealing is, or killing or murdering somebody is. We understand that. So we understand those commandments, at least as they are given to us in their simple form. But this is where the rest of the Word of God before us tonight comes in. With what can a young man cleanse his ways, make his ways pure in this world? By taking heed thereto, the psalmist says, according to thy word. God's word. Again, the word that the psalmist has in mind is the Old Testament Torah. No doubt about it. You and I today have the rest of the Old Testament scriptures as well as the New Testament scriptures as that word of God to us. Well, people of God, that word explains to us God's commandments. It fleshes them out for you and me. So that when we read a simple commandment, we know, because God's word teaches us this, that commandment includes more than just it's what we see at face value there. Let me use the seventh commandment as an example, since that's the commandment that is so blatantly denied and trampled underfoot in our society today. God tells us in the seventh commandment, you may not commit adultery. Well, adultery is that act of sexual unfaithfulness within the marriage bond. It is when a wife or a husband indulges in a sexual relationship with someone other than their own husband or their own wife. That's adultery. Now, we could take that commandment at face value and say, well, all right, that's all that commandment teaches us. Or we could take that commandment as it is explained in the Word of God, the Old and New Testaments alike. When we do, Then we find that that seventh commandment, according now to God's word, also forbids the sin of fornication. That is, any sexual relationship outside of the marriage bond. For example, in Hebrews 13, verse 4, we read, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, the marriage bed, the sexual union in that bed, undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Anyone outside of marriage having sexual relationships, God will judge. That means premarital sex with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, even if the two of them are engaged, is forbidden by God in the seventh commandment. It's comprehended there, you see, in that seventh commandment. That's all but forgotten in our society today, isn't it? And sad to say, it's all but forgotten even in the church of today. That, in turn, necessarily condemns the LGBT and whatever other letters you want to add to that list now, because it keeps growing, it seems. That necessarily condemns the LGBT community of today, as loudly as they may go out and demonstrate that what they are engaged in is perfectly legitimate behavior. The Bible condemns that with the seventh commandment. It falls under that commandment, and it is expressly denied in Scripture, especially in a passage such as Romans 1. But likewise, Jesus teaches us that he that looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart commits adultery. And that means, too, doesn't it, that all forms of pornography are a violation of the seventh commandment. Now, we wouldn't learn that, would we, if all we did is take a look at that one short commandment of God's law. But the Word of God expands on that commandment so that we learn from God's word that there's a whole lot more included in that seventh commandment. Point is, God's word defines for us what is included in all of the commandments of God. Included in the ninth commandment is not just the sin of an out-and-out lie, but gossip and backbiting, killing the neighbor with the tongue, or judging someone rashly and unheard are all sins and violations of the ninth commandment. And we know that because God's word in general teaches us of that. So, the young man and the young woman that desire to live a life of purity and holiness looks specifically now at God's commandments and says, those commandments are going to guide me in my life. But more broadly, they look at the Word of God, they learn the Word of God, they read the Word of God, and they say, the Word of God is what generally in my life is going to guide me specifically in my walk of holiness before God. Notice that the psalmist states it very clearly. We take heed to our ways according to the Word of God. And that terminology means God's word becomes for us, not only as young men and women of the church, but for all of us, the objective rule of our lives. God's word is our authority in life. It becomes the objective standard according to which we live, according to which we're going to determine what's right and what's wrong for me. In other words, God tells us, doesn't he, what's right thinking and wrong thinking, what are good desires and what are wrong desires. He tells us what we may believe and what is in error, and he tells us what pure and holy living is too. No, not in the sense that the Bible becomes a handbook. It says, okay, let's see, can I go and entertain myself in this way here? I'll flip to this passage and I'll say, no, you may not entertain yourself in that way. It's not how the Bible works. It's not a handbook of all kinds of rules and regulations that we are called upon to follow as God's people. We live in liberty. God has set us free in our lives in this world. And as we live in liberty, you and I use God's word in an appropriate way so that we read in it and we follow the dictates of that word as it applies to us spiritually. No man ought to rob us of that liberty either, remember. But don't forget that our liberty is guided by law. There's no freedom without law. Ever. Freedom is governed by law or there'd be anarchy. That's true in our lives. That's true in general, even in the society in which we live. Our freedom in this land is guarded by laws. But God himself does set forth for us as believers what godly living in his word is. He gives us his commandments. He explains them in his word. And he tells us now, this is what you have to follow. Are you ready to do that, young men of the church? Young woman of the church? Are you ready to do that? My feelings aren't going to judge to me what's right and wrong. Despite what the wicked world tells me to do. Society and unbelieving professionals are not going to guide me in my godly living, especially not as I live my life within the home and in the family. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His word. God will show us the way that we should walk. Young people of the church, we as parents, we as office bearers in the church, do not question that you seek God with your whole heart. There's no reason for us to doubt that. But we also know that sin is always close by, and we also know that enemies are very strong. We know that from our own experience in life and our own struggles and battles that we have had to fight. For that reason, you must remember the Word of God as you make your way through this world on your own. Parents aren't always going to be there to protect you. But God does, and he does it through his word. May this earnest plea, therefore, be found on your lips, as it was found on the lips of the young psalmist here in the word of God before us tonight. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. As you dig into God's word and spend time with him in prayer, that is one request that always ought to be found upon our lips. Lord, let me not wander from thy commandments. So easy to wander. All we do is take one small step in the wrong direction. And that small step leads to another wrong step, and then to another, and to another. And we find ourselves lost in the way of our sin. The plea that we make as young people is that God will keep us from that initial step of wrongdoing in our lives. And the request we make is therefore for God in his grace to preserve us in that way of holiness. God, preserve me. Because I know that it is God who works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And notice as well the earnestness that is found in this particular plea of the psalmist. It's not something that he asks flippantly, but sincerely. A young believer. May that prayer be found on your lips, young men and women of the church. May it be found upon the lips of every one of us, even old men in the church. Because it's a plea that will flow forth out of a heart, a whole heart, that seeks Jehovah. It's a plea that flows out of our hearts. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us in thy great love and in thy grace. Guide us as youth of the church in that way that is pleasing unto thee, our God, that we truly might be a witness to each other and to others around us, that thy word abides in our hearts, and that we use it as our guide also in this life, a life of holiness before thee. How often we have stumbled and we have faltered and failed along the way. We can confess that as young men of the church, but we can confess that as adults as well, mothers and fathers in the home, grandfathers and grandmothers, young, old alike, we stumble along life's pathway, and we are thankful unto thee for thy marvelous grace in picking us up again, setting us upon that pathway that leads to life eternal, and guiding us by thy Spirit and word. Continue, therefore, to watch over us, to forgive us where we have failed, and to give us strength as thy children to walk in thy way. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things.